Can I use your name? George? Yeah. Thank you. George sent me a text message, and he says, hey, Mark, you had mentioned something about the end times. And he says, well, are you going to try to preach on that the next time? And I was like, well, you know, the end times covers a lot. You know, have you ever done any kind of studies on it? It covers a whole lot. And so I thought about it, and I said, you know, there is one important thing that I could touch on that we don't have to worry about the great whore who rides the beast, who she is, right? Who the seven-headed dragon is. Now, I know who these people are, these things are, but I don't have to worry about trying to prove it out. Are you with me? I said, what is it that one thing I begin to ask that I can preach on that is going to help us now? Because do you believe that we're living in the end times? I do believe it. And so as I begin to think about it, I believe that God popped this in my head, and it's this issue of deception, right? Are you with me? Because right now, we live in a world, if you haven't seen it, I mean, with the news and all the politics, and now it's even bleeding down into personal lives, there's a lot of confusion going on and a lot of deception, and people are believing whatever they hear. So I have this guy at my job, and he comes with these big ideas, and he's talking, and he's going really strong, and I'm like, Josh, where did you get this from? He said, I Googled it. Now I thought to myself, what? You Googled it? He says, yeah, and it's on Google, so I believed it. I said, that was a mistake. I was like, hey, dude. There are certain things that are like vetting things and looking for things. So we want to look at this today. Deception, the very art of deception. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 24, and we're going to read this. And we're going to go down to verse 5. And I want you to, as we read along, they're asking questions. This is the disciples are asking Jesus a question that was prompted by a statement that Jesus made. And Jesus answers their question, but not like they expect it. So are you there, Matthew chapter 24? So, and Jesus went out and departed from the temple, and his disciples came to him for to show him the building of the temple. And Jesus said unto them, see ye not all these things? Verily I say unto you, there shall not be one left or one stone upon another that shall not be thrown down. And as he sat upon the Mount of Olives, the disciples came unto him privately, saying, tell us, when shall these things be? So they asked three questions. When shall these things be, the temple being destroyed? And what shall be the sign of thy coming? And what shall be the sign of you returning back to the earth? And what will be the end of the world? So there are three questions. Jesus responds. He says, and Jesus answered and said unto them, what does he say? Take heed that no man deceive you. Everybody with me? For many shall come in my name, saying, I am Christ, and shall deceive many. Go down to verse 11. In the same discourse, he's saying the same thing again. And many false prophets shall arise and shall deceive many. Go down to verse 23 and 24. Now we're into the tribulation at this particular point, and he's talking about deception as a highlight, again, of what's going to be happening in the world. Then if any man shall say unto you, lo, here is Christ, or there, believe it not, for there shall arise false Christs and false prophets, and shall show great signs and wonders, insomuch that if it were possible, they shall deceive the very elect. Let's pray and ask God's grace. God, we so thank you for your goodness. We thank you for the truth of your word and that we even have your word, that we can read it and study it. We ask, God, as we go forth in this sermon today, that you would give us grace, that you would open our hearts, our minds. Yet we open our hearts and we open our minds, God, and that you would instruct us according to your spirit and according to your purpose. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. It's very interesting that Jesus, when they asked him three things. And none of them were about deception, right? But yet Jesus, before he even begins to go into Matthew 24 and he begins to go through this process of explaining the end times, the first thing that he says is he says, hey, take heed that you be not deceived. So that idea of taking heed, Jesus is actually emphasizing something. He's saying, hey, you need to be aware. And he's speaking to us at the same time. We need to be aware that we are susceptible to being tricked and deceived out of going to heaven. I know this sounds crazy, but it's so true. That we are susceptible, if we're not careful, if we're not taking heed, if we're not being aware of what's going on and what is being said, that we are also susceptible of being deceived and losing our place in heaven. Now, I'm not talking about from the pulpit, though that can happen also. Deception is just out in the world. We hang around certain people, and we're going to go over what this word deception in the Greek actually means. We hang around different people and we speak to different people. We have family members. All of them have their own ideas about what religion is or what religion is not, who Jesus is, who Jesus is not, and how to live for God, though they don't go to church. Are you with me? So Jesus tells us to take heed that we be not deceived. Let's look at this. I wrote it down. Have cards. Again. So I wrote them down. That word means to go astray. It means to wander. And it's a very interesting word as we keep going on. It means to wander and to roam. And we get the picture of Paul saying that we should not be tossed to and fro with the waves of every doctrine that goes out in the world, where we're just floating around in the ocean in confusion. It means to lead astray or to lead one from a path. It means to cause to stray, and it also talks about leading into error. Some of the Greek scholars, you know, you have to read them, Aristotle, Homer, and all those guys. I don't read those books. However, my dictionary set, in order to help me understand some of these words in the Greek, because I don't know Greek, they actually tell you how these authors used the word in the Greek time. Are you with me? Because the New Testament was written in Greek, right? And so when they did it, they wrote it in Greek. So here's, they're using the Greek language. It describes a horse that was on the racetrack, and for whatever reason, the horse decided to veer off the racetrack and go someplace else. Now that's kind of wild. It has the idea of vacillating. It has the idea of being absent of any type of goal. It has the idea of somebody who is not aware of actually what is going on, what is being spoken. It has the idea of somebody who has no understanding, or let's say it this way, who has no desire to seek knowledge of what they actually believe in. Everybody with me? So he's saying that this word deception can occur in our speech. Deception can occur in our actions, and deception can occur in our mind. And Jesus is saying, hey, we need to be careful that we're not deceived. So we ask this question, can we be deceived? Yes. Now I'm going to show it to you in the Bible. Turn with me to Luke. I have mine written down in here already. Luke chapter 15, starting in verse 4. So I'm going to read off my card, but I want you to follow it with me. Because it's something very interesting. Jesus gives the story. He gives this this parable or this story twice, but the authors in Luke and Matthew, they bring out a different aspect of it. Are you ready? Are you at Luke 15, 4 through 7? And so the Luke 4 through 7 speaks of the lost sheep, right? Let me turn there because I thought I wrote it down, but I didn't. Matthew 15, Luke 15, starting in verse 7. Yeah. Luke 15, starting in verse 4. You guys are slick. I'm going to read that. Luke 15, starting in verse 4, says, what man of you having 100 sheep, if he lose one of them, doeth not leave the 99 in the wilderness to go after that which was lost, or which is lost, until he find it? And when he hath found it, he layeth it on his shoulders, rejoicing. And when he cometh, he calls all his friends together and his neighbors. And he says, hey, let's rejoice together, for I have found the sheep that was lost. I say unto you, likewise, joy shall be in heaven over one sinner that repenteth more than over the 99 just persons which need no repentance. So he talks the word. He says, this is a lost sheep. Are you with me? Turn with me to Matthew 18. He's going to be bringing out something similar to it for us. Matthew 18, starting in verse 11. Are you ready? Matthew 18, verse 11. He says, for the Son of Man is come to seek or to save that which is lost. How think ye if a man have 100 sheep and one of them be gone astray? This word astray is the same word that we're talking about, deception, right? So we can change it. We can say, how think ye if a man have 100 sheep and one of them be gone and they are deceived? Doeth he not leave the 99 and goeth into the mountains and seek that which is astray? If so be that he find it, verily I say unto you, he rejoiceth more of that sheep than the 99 that went not astray. So this is the same story. Luke is talking about something that is lost. Matthew tells us how that person got lost. So he got lost through deception. And this is so important because I was talking to somebody, I'm getting in the mood to witness. So I walked into King Supers, and as I'm walking in, I said, God, give me somebody to witness to. So I'm walking around the store, I'm shopping. I come up to the line, and there's a gentleman standing in the line right before me. He turns around to me, and he looks at me. And then I look at him, and I said, this guy is going to start witnessing to me. And sure enough, he opened his mouth, and he started, I was like, wow. I was like, am I saved or what's going on? So he starts to talk to me, and I start talking back to him. He says, are you living for Jesus? And I was like, yes. He says, are you living clean for him? I was like, yes. Are you praying and reading your Bible? I said, yes. I was starting to feel a little bit guilty there. I didn't pray this morning, but am I still okay? So I just said, yes. I was like, okay, maybe he's talking about in the general atmosphere. Yes, I read my Bible. Do you study it? Are you living clean for Jesus? I said, yes. He said, are you witnessing? I said, yes, that's what I was trying to do with you. Right? But the tables turned as we walked out of the King Supers and we ended up in that little platform, that concrete platform where they have all the plants at. And he makes this comment. Now, he was going good. I was like, whoa, this guy is a Christian. He makes this comment. He said, I think it's stupid for people to believe that Jesus Christ can be God. And I said, whoa. He said, I think it's dumb. How can anybody of knowledge, as you say you are, believe that Jesus is God? No, yeah, slap me silly. Oh, I was excited. I was like, yeah, now we got it. I said, well, the Bible says great is the mystery. I told him this. Great is the mystery of godliness. God, and I gave him all that scripture. And he says, but that's stupid. I said, it doesn't matter whether it sounds stupid. We don't understand it. The Bible told us already that it's a mystery. We are not going to understand it. We could throw the egg yolk, we could say all this, the air, the ice, and we could give all these examples, but it still doesn't explain the Godhead. That's why Paul says, great is the mystery of godliness. Right? So I look, I'm saying, oh my goodness. Woo, I thought I was going down the rabbit hole. I was like, I'm going to have to say a sinner's prayer with this man. And then I was like, nope, I'm not. Can you say amen? Deception. If we are not careful, we can be deceived. Let's talk about the manners in which we can be deceived. The first one is going to be very interesting, and that is self-deception. We can begin to deceive ourselves into believing that God thinks our way as opposed to us thinking God's way. And we always run into this, and we run into this when we're confronted with something. And Pastor Mitchell, if you were in the Sunday school, he says, you know, whenever we're confronted with something in life that goes against the Word of God is always true. Right? He used that scripture, let every man be a liar, but let God be true. This is where self-deception comes in, when we are confronted with something in the Word of God and we don't like it. Can you say amen? Oh, am I the only one? Because I've sat in my chair and pastor said something. I was like, what? I didn't do it on the outside. I just rocked back and forth. Because I rock anyway. Can you say amen? But there are times when I'm confronted. God is confronting me. Pastor is preaching a sermon. Pastor's not aiming at me. He doesn't even know what I don't necessarily go up and talk to him about things. But God is confronting me. And I have to say yes, or I have to say no. At the moment that I begin to say no is the time when I'm leading myself down that path of self-deception where I begin to excuse my behavior. We go back, it's the way I was raised. Nope. God's like, no, it doesn't matter the way you were raised. This is what my word is saying right now. Well, I'm educated, and I learned a lot of things in school. You can't talk to me that way. That's what the Pharisees said. John pointed that out this morning. You remember? That's what they said. They didn't like Jesus. But Jesus was giving them the words of life. Can you say amen? So sometimes we can deceive ourselves, and then we begin to start hanging around those who agree with our ideas or our new doctrine that we're beginning to make. Can you say amen? Self-deception. The next deception that we are confronted with is the deception when I have a verse for you. I'm sorry. Forgive me, I'm going to read it. Matthew 13:15, it says, for Jesus talking about this, for this people's heart is waxed gross and their ears dull of hearing, and their eyes have they closed, lest at any time they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears and should understand with their heart and should be converted, and I would heal them. See, whenever we're confronted with a word of God that goes against something that we believe or that we think is true, we can either do one of two things. We can say, you know what? The word of God is true. I'm going to begin now to follow the word of God. Or we can say, I'm not going to believe that. How many of you, have you ever been there? I'm the only one? He said, people close their eyes. They close their ears. They shut their heart down. Why? Because they're confronted with something and they're saying, nope, I'm going to shut my heart. I'm going to shut my eyes and I'm going to shut my mouth. Everything, anything that where the word of God can get in, I'm going to shut it because I don't want to be converted. Are you with me? See, conversion is not just a one-time experience. It's an all-time experience. We are constantly being converted because God is constantly presenting something to us and telling us that we have the wrong thinking. We have the wrong ideas. God is trying to tell us, hey, if we do not want to be deceived and fall away and lose salvation, we have to begin to agree with God and let our way go. Can you say amen? Then we have the deception of others. In 2 John 1, starting in verse 7, it says, for many deceivers are entered into the world who confess not that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh. This is a deceiver and is an antichrist. Babylon in Revelation 18:23, the Bible says, Babylon is a great deceiver. The nations were deceived by the sorceries of this particular nation. The beast is a person that we know as the devil in the book. He's a deceiver first. How many know the devil is a liar? But he's better at lying than we are. Today I was talking, can I use your name, Andrew? I was talking to Andrew, who I just met, by the way, in the parking lot this morning. I was talking to Andrew today, and I said, hey, what was it about the coffee? You said you're going to go make coffee and something. She said something, and I said, yeah, just say this. I forgot what it was all about. And Andrea looked at me, and she said, well, that would be a lie, Mark. I said, no, that wouldn't be a lie. It would just be not telling the truth. And she said, well, that's a lie. I said, no, that's not a lie. It's just you're not telling the truth. Can we talk about the art of deception? This is how the devil works. Now, Andrea, of course, she didn't give into that. She just said, you're stupid, and walked on and did whatever she was doing. But I was just laughing. I got a chuckle out of it. But we can be deceived. And we can be deceived by different words that others speak into us. One of the things that I'm learning is that we have to be careful about who we hang around with. That a part of that word in deception that we read, that Jesus said, be not deceived. Just in case you want to know, it's Strong's 4105. I read it in the Strong's, and I have another book, the Theological Dictionary of the New Testament, which is an 8-volume set, a 10-volume set, that I do massive studies in so I can understand more. This one brings out more of the history of the word, and this is why I'm emphasizing it. One of the definitions of this word is that when we hang around the wrong people, we can walk into deception. We can kind of meld into it. Right? Simply because we're hanging around the wrong people. We're just hanging around when, oh, no, I'm just trying to get them saved. Some people you can't hang around and get them saved. They'll make you backslide. Paul talks about in Corinthians that don't you know that bad communications, listen to this, he says, bad communications will corrupt good manners. Bad communications will corrupt good manners. That means that we can hang around people who are talking, we go out to eat with them, and they're saying all this weird stuff. Sooner or later, we will pick up their ideas, because it's easier for us, if we're not careful, for bad communications to take us over and for us to be deceived and we lose our salvation. Then we become just like that guy that Jesus talked about, the servant or the who went astray. Astray through deception. We have to be careful about who we hang around with. Can you say amen? I was talking with somebody. And I don't know how we got on it. But he says, yeah, no, in the Bible says that it's okay for, you know, a man and a woman to have sex. I said, yeah, it does. Doesn't it? Am I lying? No, it says that. I said, yes, but you're reading it out of context. Because God said it within a marriage. No. I said, buddy, something's wrong. Because when God made Adam and Eve, God made Eve for Adam. Well, and God made this girl for me. I said, no, you're not in the garden. You went and found that girl. Are you with me? You went and found that girl. Adam, this girl was made from him. Can you say amen? So God married them. Are you with me? Yeah, you're just going around finding it, you know, jumping from one girl to the next. I said, that's not God. Now, like if I instead of saying, hey, that's not true, just said, guys got to do what a guy's got to do. We're all guys. Are you with me? I mean, we laugh at it, but that's exactly what goes on. We're not afraid to say, no, that's not right. Or we are afraid to say, no, that's not right. And so as a result, we play along with it. And then we begin to hang out. Well, why don't you come on over to my house with me and my girlfriend? We begin to hang out with them. And then all of a sudden, now we are starting to think that, hey, maybe the Bible's a little bit outdated after all, because that's what they say. Am I right? The Bible's outdated. So we have to be careful of who we hang around, and we have to be careful of what we hear. Can you say amen? In 2 Timothy 3:13, but evil men and seducers, right, shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. Titus chapter 1, starting at verse 10, for there are many unruly and vain talkers and deceivers, specifically they of the circumcision. That was addressed as something else that was going on in the church. In 2 Peter chapter 2, starting in verse 12 through 15, he says, workers of unrighteousness who fellowship among you. So this is now he's talking about there are workers of unrighteousness who could be in the midst. He says they are with you in your feasts, which have forsaken the right way and are going astray, the word deception again, following the way of Balaam, the son of Beor, which I thought that was funny. Anyway, the name. Who love the wages of unrighteousness. In 1 Corinthians 15:33, be not deceived. We talked about this. Evil communications corrupt good manners. See, we can all be deceived, right? I'm always careful about what I read. I say, listen, if you ask me, if you say, hey, Mark, should I study my Bible? I'll say, yes. We need to study our Bible. We need to know what we're believing, right? We need to know you need to know whether what I'm saying today is true. Are you reading your Bible? That one of the reasons I give so many scriptures is because I want you to see I'm not making it up. I'm actually giving you the scripture so you can see this is the word of God actually speaking to you. But are you reading your Bible? I'll say, yes, read your Bible. But you know what? I'm very careful about what I read. I'm very careful about what books I may pick up when I read. I'm very careful, and I have to ask God for wisdom and understanding. We're going to go over that in a few minutes, so that when I finish reading, I can get what God wants me to get, not what I want and what I think, but what God wants me to get. Are you with me? All right, so kind of exciting, huh? Paul talking to the church before he's departing, because, you know, the Bible says he's going to go to Rome. Watch what he says in Acts 20, verse 29. He says, for I know that after my departing shall grievous wolves enter in among you, not sparing the flock. Also, Paul doesn't mince words here. He says, also, of your own selves shall men arise, speaking perverse things to draw away disciples after them. So Paul is really good. He's saying, hey, it's going to be in and it's going to be out of the church. We have to be careful what we're actually listening to. Can you say amen? What we're actually receiving. So now how do we now fight deception? Whoa! Say it again. Say it one more time. Matthew 24, verse 4, Jesus answered and said unto them, take heed that no man deceive you. The best way to fight against any type of deception is making sure that we are reading our Bibles. Did you hear what I said? It is so basic. It's to make sure that we are reading our Bibles, that we are taking in the scripture, and that we are trying to not just read it, but we are asking God to give us understanding so that when deception confronts us, because I'm telling you, it will confront you, you're going to have an opportunity to fall into a little bit of deception, maybe this week, I don't know. But if we don't have the word of God to confront that, you know what we'll do sometimes? We'll just shake our head. Yeah, well, okay. And walk away, but we never examine. You see, one of the things that I do, and I got this, I believe, from my father, and that is I question almost everything. And some people say, well, you're stupid. No. I'm not. I question almost everything. You can say something, and I'll look at you, and I'll go home, and I will find it. I will do a whole study to figure out what it is. That, not only that, that's the way I was raised in Christianity when I was a new convert. Pastor Mammon, Valerie knows. Pastor Mammon Pastor Bob Mammon was our pastor. I would go up to him constantly. Why does this say this? He was like, well, Mark, you know, Pastor Mammon was very humble. And he would explain it to me. But then I would take that explanation. I wasn't being rude, okay? I wasn't rude. But I would go back, and the commentaries that he mentioned, every time Pastor Mammon mentions a commentary over the pulpit, I bought it. Every time he would mention a word study, I was like, oh, I'm going to go get that word study. I went and bought the book. I bought volumes. I spent close to $10,000 still, and I have my books. I don't even use the internet. Like I use the internet now just to find the words real quick because I don't like using the Strongs, right? I could do it online. But my books, I actually take them out and I read them. And he started it because he was like, Matthew Henry says this. Adam Clark says this. Barnes-Noble says this. Robertson's word study says this. And I just went and I just would buy them all. And I still have them today in my house. Why? Because I wanted to make sure I understood the word of God for me. Did you hear what I just said? I want to make sure that I am understanding why I am supposed to live a certain way. Can you say amen? And in the course of me doing this, God has slapped me around a lot. He says, you need to get that idea out of your head because that's wrong. You need to develop. I'm being honest with you. You need to change that thought. Because you need to be forgiving. You need to forgive people who have hurt you, Marcus. I was like, well, I am. No, you're not. Look at the grudge you're still holding against them. What do you think about them every time you see them? Can you say amen? So in learning this, I realized that not only is God teaching me his word, but he's actually molding and shaping me to become a better Christian, to be the Christian that he wants me to be. So the combating deception starts with the word of God. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 2. You hit it right on the mark there. Look at that. As newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the word of God that you might grow thereby. Turn with me to Psalms chapter 19. This is a longer verse of scripture, so I want to read it from the Bible. Psalms chapter 19, starting in verse 7. I can read it if you guys, are you guys ready? You want to go there, give you some time to get there or whatever? Okay. Psalms chapter 19, and we're going to start in verse 7. Amen. Here we go, starting in verse 7. The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the hearts. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous. More to be desired than gold, yea, than much fine gold, sweeter also than honey and the honeycomb. What David is telling us is that the word of God is worth more than all of our possessions. Because we may not have gold, but we have things that we treasure like gold. Can you say amen? It's more to be desired than the food that we eat. And if you look at Jesus when he's being confronted by the devil in the wilderness after his fasting, you'll notice something that Jesus, every time the devil said something, the devil would twist it, Jesus would come back with the word of God. He wasn't thinking. He says, it is written. Did you hear what I said? Jesus wasn't making up. He says, well, devil, I think this. He says, no, the word of God says this. That was the only way I was able to deal with that Jehovah's Witness. And that's what he was, by the way. To deal with that Jehovah's Witness. It was the same. Great is the mystery. And he kept going off. He would go back again. I said, great is the mystery of godliness. And I would tell him that over and over and over again. And he walked away from me and never bothered me again. Why? Because he could not get through. through the scripture that he knew was in the Bible, because I know he studies the Bible. So he knew exactly what I was talking about. I wasn't talking to somebody who didn't. Can you say amen? The second thing that we have to do is we are given people in our lives. You know, the church is made up of a body of believers. Some of us are young. Some of us are old. Right? Some of us have been saved for a long time, and we've studied. We know the word of God. We're established. It's not that we don't make mistakes. It's not that we don't struggle. It's that we are more grounded in the word of truth, right? There's a church council. There's pastor. There's people who have been saved for a long time. We need to avail ourselves of their knowledge, right? And say, hey, you know, I don't understand something. I'm stuck. Can you say amen? I remember doing the new converts class. I loved the new converts class. You know why I loved it? Because it kept me on my toes. It helped me not to be relaxed and to assume that I had all understanding of the scripture. Because after they get finished asking you questions, you're like, oh, well, I'm going to have to go look that up. Right? Are you with me? There's some people who have been here. And now you can ask questions. I said, you know, let me go find out for sure what that means. And I will come back with them with a whole study. I didn't just tell them what I thought. I was like, this is what the word of God says. And this is why I believe this. Are you with me? With a whole study and give them the scriptures. You can ask them today. This is what we need. We need to avail ourselves. It doesn't matter who we are. Of those people who have been established in Christianity and know their Bible, we need to go and ask them, hey, I'm struggling with this. Can you help me? Can you? Paul talks about it. I'm sorry, not Paul. I think it's John talking about the older, the younger. He talks about the need for the, Paul talks about them, sorry. That, you know, if a woman wants to know how to take care of her household, you know what the women are supposed to do? Go to the older women who've been married for years, because they've been through some things. Are you with me? And even today, I still watch people who have been in the church. I watch Nixon and John and Ava, and I watch these, and I watch them. Why? Because sometimes even in my years advanced, I get run into confusion. And I need to see something. All right, are they still stable? Are they still coming to church? I remember one time when I was like, man, I forgot. I think it was Ava. I think she was overworking you know what I mean? And I said, Ava, I didn't know if you. I was like, man, did she backslide? That concerned me. Did you? It concerned me. I was like, whoa. And she said, no, I didn't backslide. I was, you know. So I was like, okay, praise God. You know why? That helped me. Like, you know what? Keep going. Keep going. Are you with me? We need to avail ourselves. We need to not be afraid to go ask pastor. I still ask pastor questions. Pastor, what do you think about this? And you can ask him. I tell him. I'll go in there and say, you know, hey, I was reading something. What do you think about this? And he gives me his opinion. And then I have to make up, well, okay, all right, let me go examine some more of it, especially when I'm not sure of things. I actually go back and try to examine more of it, not to be mean or rude, not to be smart, because I'm not, just so I can understand. I want to know why I believe. Why? Because I believe that there's going to be a time of deception, and you can see it already in the atmosphere. You can tell. You can feel people are using words, and they're saying things, and it's like, well, that's not true. It is true, or that's a lie. No, it's not a lie. It's just like I told Andrea, you know, you're not lying. You're just not telling the truth. You know, a lot of people would accept that today. They'd be like, oh, that's not a lie. But they're the same thing. Are you with me? Really weird. In Ephesians chapter 4, starting in verse 11, going through verse 13, Paul talks about the church. And he talks about when Jesus left that he gave gifts unto men. He gave gifts to the church. Are you ready with this? He gave pastors. He gave apostles. He gave prophets. He gave evangelists. He gave teachers. For what? for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, that we can all grow and be edified. We need to reach out to others. And then lastly, we should come to God with a humble heart and say, God, you know what? When it comes to your word, I need understanding. I still ask God for wisdom today. I say, God, give me wisdom. I need knowledge. I need discernment. And I need it all in your word. Why? Because we are living in a weird time. And I'm going to tell you something. I'm not prophesying or anything. I'm just letting you know it's going to get worse. It's not going to get better. It's going to get worse and worse and worse. And sometimes I think that we're going to run into a time where we're going to be challenged for what we believe. And by God, we have to be firm in knowing why we believe. Otherwise, we will be deceived. How many of you remember that movie? What's that movie? That old movie, not Crossing the Switchblade. It's about a rapture movie. Yes, Thief in the Night. This goes way back for those who are young. I forgot who the woman was, you know. She was on the guillotine, I think it was, and it was going to, yeah, she's, nah, and they're like, renounce the Lord. I don't, you know, right? Renounce him. And there she's already tied down, folks. And at the last minute, she gave in. Boom, but her head was chopped off. That's drastic, isn't it? Renounce him. We'll let you go. I renounce him. That's what deception does to you. Did you hear what I just said? Deception, the devil is for it. Is in it for your soul, your mind. He's in it for you, and he will do, and he's a master. If he can deceive a third of the angels, bet you he could deceive you and I, because they're way smarter than we are. They were with God. And if he could deceive them, he can deceive us. Can you say amen? Know our word, study our word, reach out to those who have been saved. Reach out to those that God has given as a gift to the church, pastors and leaders and so forth. Are you with me? So that we can understand God. Why don't we all bow our head for just 1 second? And I want to reach out to those who may not be saved in here today. You don't know a Jesus Christ. You don't know his love and his grace. And when we talked about being tossed to and fro, as if you're on the wave of a sea, that is a picture maybe of your life being tossed to and fro through pain, through sadness, tossed to and fro through unforgiveness, tossed to and fro for different things and our own opinions and our own pride. I'm going to tell you something. Jesus, the Bible said, came and he died on the cross for our sins. The Bible says, for all are unrighteous. There is no one that is righteous in God's eyes. All have sinned. All have fallen short of the glory of God. You're here today and you're not saved. You don't have Jesus Christ in your life. You don't know him as your Lord and Savior. You never said, Father, forgive me of my sins. Forgive me of my own unrighteous thoughts. Forgive me of my unrighteous words that I've said against others and that I've said even maybe against your people in your kingdom. Have mercy upon me. You've never said that, and you want to say, Jesus, I want to receive you as my Lord and Savior. I need forgiveness of my sins. If I should die right this very moment, or if Jesus Christ should come back, I know I would not make heaven my home. While every head is bowed and every eye is closed, I want you to raise your hands if that's you. You can relate to this. You're not living for God right now. You don't have the assurance that you would make heaven your home. Don't have that guarantee that Jesus Christ is in your life and that you would make heaven your home. I'm going to move on. I'm going to talk. I know this was a different sermon, and it was. I hope it met the qualifications of the end times. I think it has. Jesus is the one who mentioned it in Matthew 24. I just studied it out. But it does bear to bring to our mind that we live in a society and we live in a world that is not going to get better. And as Paul said, they will wax worse and worse deceivers, deceiving and being deceived. The only way that we can combat this, because this is going to happen. There's no way in the world we can stop. The only way we can combat it in our own personal lives is to have a clear knowledge of the Word of God. Through our own reading, personal prayer is always important, that when we are reading the Word of God, that we water that seed with the Spirit of God in prayer, asking God's guidance, asking His wisdom. We cannot go wrong, because this Bible says the Spirit of God will guide us in all truth and righteousness. So we need to be seeking that. After we read, seeking God's grace and seeking God's presence, seeking the Spirit's guidance and guiding us, and then availing ourselves of others who have been saved so that we can begin to live for Christ the way Christ wants us to live for Him and grow in order to combat deception so we won't be tossed to and fro on the waves. These altars are open. Maybe God spoke to you. Amen. I'm going to go over there and play the piano.